Our scripture reading this morning will come from the ninth chapter of Acts, verses 8 through 14. Acts chapter 9, verses 8 through 14. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, about how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.
Appreciate Austin doing our scripture reading this morning. A few moments ago I said, here's your scripture reading, you're probably on TV, don't mess up. I try to build confidence in him as much as I can. Of course, if he had seen how much I've messed up here, he wouldn't be worried about it a bit. And so I appreciate him very much and all of our young men who are part of the camp this week, and especially those counselors. We work them pretty hard, and I really, really am grateful for their desire to serve others. Hope you'll leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be studying that for a few moments this morning. And we're going to take a break after today as we've been analyzing Acts and studying the book of Acts. We'll take a break after today and look at some other things. We're going to begin a series called Belief in a Baby. Remember, our theme this year is something to believe in. And so we've been looking in the book of Acts at people who found something to believe in and how it transformed their lives and changed them forever. Today I want us to think about eyes wide shut. As our preacher camp begins today, these young men know a man by the name of David Wright. David has been a teacher at our camp. He served on the staff of our camp and is only not here this week because it's his anniversary, a special anniversary, and so we told him we'd let him slide this 1 year. But if you're talking to David, his eyes look like your eyes or my eyes. If he hears a sound, then he might cut his eyes in that direction. His eyes are open. When you look at him and you look at his face, his eyes look normal. But when you look at him, he can't look at you because he's blind. I want us to think about that there are some of us who are spiritually just like that. It may seem to others that our eyes are open, but spiritually, in reality, they see nothing. And so when we think about eyes wide shut, I want us to think about looking but not seeing, being aware of something but not perceiving its meaning and its reality. I've been fortunate in my life to know several people who are blind. One of the reasons I've been fortunate is because each of them are just wonderful people. But I've also been fortunate in that they have allowed me and enabled me to see things in the world that I never would have seen before. They have given me a different perspective. I want us to see how today God struck a man with blindness for 3 days. And in those 3 days, he came to see things better than he had ever seen things before. Prior to that, he had a problem with eyes wide shut. Our biblical bullseye today, what I want us to really center on and think about, is the idea that believing is seeing. Sometimes we've heard the expression that seeing is believing. If I see it, I'll believe in it. But I want us to realize that faith is the key to seeing what is really there. Believing really is seeing. And we're going to focus on two people today. And as we focus on those two people, Saul and Ananias, I want us to think about seeing a Savior and seeing a sinner. Seeing a Savior and seeing a sinner. And as we look at each of these men, each man was blinded in his own way. One was blind to a Savior, and the other was blind to a sinner. So let's start with the one who's blind to a Savior. If you've got your Bibles, read along with me in Acts chapter 9, the first two verses. We started reading it a few moments ago in verse 8 to kind of get the gist, the heart of the story. But look at verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus to see that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Remember, we go back to Acts chapter 6 and we begin to hear the story of Stephen. And remember, then we hear the sermon of Stephen as he told the story of God working in the people, of God working in Israel. And then we talked about at the end of that sermon, something happened. Somebody flipped a switch. He saw something in the faces of his audience. And as he talked about those who had rejected the prophets and rejected God in the Old Testament, he looked at the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling council of his day, the people responsible for the death of his Savior Jesus Christ. Stephen said, "You're just like your forefathers. You've ever been fighting against God's spokespersons, and you're murderers of God's spokesman just like them." And they left their judgment seats. They thrust him out of the city and they picked up their rocks and they beat him to death. And remember where they put their coats? They put their coats at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. And Acts chapter 9 says a great persecution broke out against the Lord's church because the Jewish leaders had found a champion. Remember, we talked before about this growth in opposition and that religious leaders for a long time had been plotting to silence Jesus. First thing they tried to do was undergird his credibility. They tried to send probing questions everywhere he went. They would send their disciples along, and when Jesus would speak somewhere, they would have the disciples ask questions to try to trap Jesus, but it never worked. And his popularity grew, and his miracles became harder to toss aside. And so finally, they killed him. But remember, because they didn't have the authority to kill someone unless it involved a violation of the tabernacle or the temple in their world, they couldn't kill anybody under any other circumstances, so they had to use the Romans to put Jesus to death. And remember, we talked about that Stephen was different. Because this time they didn't use the Romans to kill Stephen, they did it themselves, and afterwards nothing happened. The Romans didn't come down on them. Romans didn't stop them. And so you begin to see free reign. And so a massive persecution breaks out with no hindrance from the Roman Empire. And it's growing and spreading. And so you've got a young, radical, well-trained, highly influential, motivated young man by the name of Saul. That's what the Sanhedrin needed. They need a young, intelligent, powerful, motivated champion who they could get behind, who could be their fall guy, who would lead the charge to eradicate all the followers of Jesus. That was Saul's mission. And he thought it was the right thing to do. He thought destroying Christianity was a way of serving God. You remember, Jesus told his apostles, he said, "There is a day coming when they're going to kill you and think they're serving God." And that's exactly what Saul was doing. Look at what he says in Acts 26 as he himself is describing his conversion and his life. It's interesting that the conversion of Saul, who we would come to know as Paul, that's the name he bears through most of the New Testament. But his conversion is found three times in Acts. It must be pretty important. As you look in chapter 26, look at what he says in verse 9. "I thought myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I thought this was what I was supposed to do." If you look over in Galatians chapter 3, around verses 12 and 13, I believe it is, there Paul, writing to the Galatian brethren, he talks about how Jesus took the curse of the law for them. And in the process, he says, he quotes from Deuteronomy and says, "Cursed is every man who hangs on a tree." In other words, those trees were being used for execution. And it was seen as a sign that they were cursed by God because of what they had done. And it's interesting that Paul would say that. Because Paul is saying, Jesus took our curse. He was being cursed on the cross. We should have been the ones who were cursed. But I want you to think about the fact that when we go to Acts chapter 9, that verse doesn't cause him to believe in Jesus. It causes him to disbelieve in Jesus. Remember in Galatians chapter 3, it's the other side of his conversion and his eyes are opened and he now sees why Jesus was cursed. But when we read our story beginning in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, his eyes are still closed. He looks at the old law. He looks at the prophecies of a coming Messiah who would save the people. He looks at the prophecies of a coming kingdom and a renewed temple. And he thinks those things are literal, like many of his day. And when he sees the Old Testament saying a man is cursed who hangs upon a tree, he says, how in the world could a man then who dies upon a cross be the Savior of the world? How can he be the Messiah? And because of that faulty interpretation of Scripture, he couldn't see who Jesus really was. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, he said his mission was to destroy the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he described himself as a blasphemer and as a violent aggressor. He is a man who was living, who got up every day with his mission being to find Christians, imprison them, and at times play a role in their death. So dedicated was he that he even went to foreign cities. And so as we open the story and the curtain draws back in Acts chapter 9, he has asked for permission to make a 150-mile journey from Jerusalem to Damascus just so he can arrest more Christians. He doesn't care if they're men or women, moms or dads, brothers, sisters, daughters. He doesn't care. Because all he sees in Jesus is a sinner. A man who is claiming to be God. A man who is cursed by God, as seen in evidence by his dying upon a cross. This man can't be God the Son. This man can't be the Savior of the world. I am not a doctor in any shape, form, or fashion who knows eyes and understands the human body. And so you'll have to talk to a lot of the guys in this room who know that, men and women. I don't know what all of these diseases are, but I understand that things like macular degeneration, glaucoma, even cataracts, problems with diabetes, other things of similar sort can take away the human sight, can either lessen sight or cause blindness. There are also different things that can cause spiritual blindness. And for Saul, some things that caused his blindness were that he only saw what he expected to see. He had his own preconceived notion of what the Messiah was supposed to do and what he was supposed to be all about. And that's all he could see. And that was a problem with many in Jesus' day. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, it was even a problem with the apostles who, as Jesus is getting ready to go back into heaven, asked, "So is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Saul couldn't see Jesus as anything but a sinner, because all he could see was what he thought things were supposed to be. Also, all he could see was his own interpretation of Scripture. And he was so convinced that he was right. He was so convinced that his understanding was the right understanding that he couldn't possibly fathom any other way to look at those passages. Remember, he was trained in the old law. He studied under the leading rabbi of his day. He had the first century equivalent of a PhD in Bible. He knew Scripture. You could probably take him most anywhere in the Old Testament and he could quote it to you. But instead of leading him to Jesus, it led him away from Jesus because he had a faulty interpretation of what he read. It also may be that he was blind because he only saw what he was told. He in the end became a puppet of the Sanhedrin. A Sanhedrin that refused to believe in Jesus. Who, right here in the book of Acts, even when they saw a miracle, they said, "We cannot deny that a miracle has been performed." Yet they refused to believe the miracles they saw. And so it is that Saul just fell in step with the religious leadership of his day. He refused to think differently. He refused to think on his own. He just followed along with what the other people in power were doing. And so because of that, all he saw in Jesus was a sinner. But what's happening in Acts chapter 9 is we're seeing him go through a change. He goes from seeing Jesus as a sinner, a heretic, a blasphemer who speaks against God, to sovereign Lord of all that is. I want you to look at the transformation that is happening. And it's interesting that the ancient city of Damascus was a magnificent city, surrounded by and large by a desert. It was literally an oasis in the desert. And so it is, as he neared the end of his 6 to 7 day, 150-mile long journey to Damascus, as he is approaching the oasis in the desert, he would find a spiritual oasis in the desert when the noonday sun was replaced by the brightness of the Son of God. I want you to notice what happens in chapter 9. It says, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I believe that this moment shaped how Paul viewed everything from this moment forward, including how he viewed the church and how he viewed the relationship between Christ and his people. But I want you to notice something that Saul himself says. He adds some more to the story in chapter 26 in verse 14. He notes that Jesus not only said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But Jesus also said, "How hard it is for you to kick against the goads." There's some difference of opinion, but my understanding is that basically these goads are some sharp sticks that were either used to keep the oxen from destroying the plowing equipment, or it was used to keep the oxen moving along when they didn't want to continue to work and wanted to stop. And that sometimes the oxen would kick back against those pointed sticks. That's interesting to me because what Jesus is saying is, "I've been poking you for a long time. Saul, I've been working on you." It didn't start. Some folks say, you know, Paul's conversion was sudden and amazing. Well, this is amazing, but it wasn't sudden. It was the culmination of a process. I don't know what he had seen in his life. Maybe it was something he heard at the feet of Gamaliel, because it's interesting that in the book of Acts, Gamaliel, his teacher, is found at times actually defending the apostles. So maybe it was something he heard from his old teacher at times that gave him pause. Some believe that Saul is basically a contemporary of Jesus and may have met Jesus and maybe had even heard him speak. Don't know that, but it's at least possible. Maybe some of those memories at times caused him to wonder if he was doing the right thing. I don't know. My guess is Stephen had to at least give him some pause. As he thought about a man who stood in the face of his opponents with no fear, as he thought about a man who was willing to die for his faith in Christ Jesus, as we saw a man, even as he was being beaten to death, was willing to admit to those killing him that he saw Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. That's what they were killing him for. And he saw a man in Stephen who was willing to forgive those taking his life even as he was dying. Maybe there had been nights when Saul had woken up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, having replayed in his mind a dream that may be replayed over and over of a man named Stephen looking up to heaven and saying, "Lord, receive my spirit." I don't know what it was, but Jesus said, "I've been working on you for a long time." And Jesus came to a point when he said, "Enough is enough." And he came to speak to him in person and said, "Why, oh why, are you persecuting me?" In Acts chapter 9, in verse 8, it says, "Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus." I find that fascinating. Here's a young man who had it all going for him. In one of his letters, he would talk about the fact, "I excelled and surpassed all those my age in Judaism." He had the ear of the high priest. He had influence at the hands of the leading religious council. He had everything. And so maybe he traveled down this road with great confidence and courage. He was going to Damascus, and all would run and part in fear before him. Christians would cower in his presence because they knew he could mean either prison or death. Yet the man who traveled this road with great arrogance and pride is not the same man who was led by the hand into the city. For 3 days, this man who just a few days before had total control was totally at the mercy of everybody else. My friends who are blind in time get to where they can do most everything for themselves. But for a man like Saul, who's just become blind, he didn't figure it out in those 3 days. What he figured out in those 3 days is he's not all he thought he was. He learned what it was to be helpless. He learned what it was to be humble. He had 3 days to look into his heart and his soul and to think about what he had done with his life. And I find it interesting when you get over in Philippians chapter 3, there it talks about Paul saying that he wants to lay hold of that for which I am laid hold of by Christ. And if you take Philippians 3:12 and you compare it to the beginning of Acts chapter 9, I find a tremendous irony. He went to Damascus to lay hold of Christians, to lay hold of people who believe in Christ. And when he wrote the Philippian brethren years later, he said, "What really happened is I went there to lay hold of people who followed Christ, and when I got there, Christ laid hold of me. I went to bind them, but I was the one who was bound. And when my eyes were closed, my eyes were opened." When his physical eyes would no longer work, he saw things spiritually he had never seen before. As you think about the transformation in his life, I want us to think about the transformation that can happen in our lives. From time to time, you've seen me bring my sword. I brought it this morning because you may have heard of T.E. Lawrence. Many know him as Lawrence of Arabia. There's even a movie about his life. He was a great warrior. And the city of Damascus was very significant to him, because the city of Damascus is where his fighting ended. And Lawrence of Arabia described Damascus as the sheath for his sword. In other words, he said, "It is the place that I put up my sword and my fighting ended." And isn't it interesting that that is exactly what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul? That it was the place where he put up his sword. It was the place where he stopped fighting Christianity. But it was also the place that he started a new battle. A battle against Satan. That was made possible because there was a man who stopped seeing Saul as a sinner and started seeing Saul as a servant. When Jesus spoke to Ananias, a leader in the church, a devout and godly man, I want you to look at his response. He said, "I've heard many things about this man. I've heard of the great harm he did against the Lord's church." I want you to think about this. Jesus is speaking to him. Jesus is asking him to do something, but all he can see is what he's heard. You see, I believe that the one who was sent to lead Saul to Jesus was just as blind as Saul was, but in a different way. Saul was blind to the Savior. He was blind to what the Savior could do in the life of a sinner. As you think of his blindness, he only saw what he heard from others. He only saw the past and what Saul had done in the past. He couldn't see his future. He only saw Saul's sin. He couldn't see the Savior's strength. And so it is in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Jesus says, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel for me." He was saying to Ananias, quit looking at what he's done. Quit looking at what he can't do. Instead, look at what I've done. Look at what I can do. And look at what I can do with this man. I save the world, you can imagine Jesus saying. I can save this man. I can turn this sinner into a servant. My question for us is, how many people will not know the Lord because of our prejudices, because of our bigotry? How many people will not be told about Jesus because all we see is their skin color or their income level? Or because all we see are the mistakes they've made in the past and the things they've done wrong? How many times has a person walked down the aisle and we've said, "I wonder if they really mean it, because you know, after all, they did this, 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 and this." And maybe, just maybe, through this story, Jesus can whisper in our ear and say, "Go to that person, because they are a chosen vessel that I am going to use to change the world." Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. Believing allows us to see the power of Jesus. And what is it going to take to challenge us to accept Jesus this morning? When Saul finally realized who Jesus was, he believed in Jesus and expressed that faith in baptism. Who needs to do that this morning? It took blindness to get Saul to do it. But believing is not only seeing the power of Jesus, believing is seeing the potential in people. And when is it that we're going to start seeing people through the eyes of Jesus and quit judging them and start helping them? I pray that today is the day that we find our Damascus, our spiritual oasis, and our eyes are opened. If we can help you in your relationship with God, in becoming a Christian, rededicating your life to Christ, or if you're just hurting and want some prayers, please come as we stand and sing.